This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 through chapter 2, verse 3. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. May his word give us life.
Thank you, Nikki. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word again, we ask that you would give us life through it. And God, I ask that you would open up our eyes to see the beauties here within, that as we focus on your word, we would hear from you, we would know you. God, I ask that you would use me so that we all present here today would get a taste of your goodness, that we would see you for who you are and know who we should be. In Christ's name, amen. So I'll go ahead and tell you, I was ambitious when I gave that sermon passage. I'd hoped I could preach that. I don't think I'll get all that covered in the hour and a half we're going to talk this morning. So I'm not going to get to the chapter 2 portion. But today we want to focus on this culmination. Again, working through Genesis and where we were before I wasn't with you for the past 2 weeks. We've been walking through creation, and today we come to what is the crowning point of God's creation. And so we slow down for a moment and focus in on what it means to be made in the image of God. C.S. Lewis says it beautifully, talking about what it is when you run into one of God's creatures, when you talk to a man. Lewis says, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked with a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke with, we work with, we marry, we snub and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play. But our merriment must be of that kind, and it is, in fact, the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. He goes on to say, next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Lewis in this is attempting to describe what it means that God has made us in His image. That when you interact with another human, you are interacting with the crown of God's creation, even though quite often we don't do that. So this morning, we want to take a look at this, at what it means that God, who said, you are to have no graven images, made us to be His image bearers. What does it mean for us to be an image? Oftentimes when we think of that and trying to categorize what it means that we're made in God's image, we go to the visual descriptions. We go to aspects that are easier to hold on to. But when the Bible describes us as image bearers, as those who have been made in the image and likeness of God, it more often talks about characteristics, character traits, and how we image God in that way. And so I've got, I think, about 5-6 character traits. I can't count right now, otherwise I'd tell you the right number, of how God has made us in His image. And so it begins there in verse 26 with this change of pace. Then God said, "Let us make man." Up to this point, God has made everything by simply command. He has said, "Let there be light. Let the earth bring forth. Let there be lights in the heaven." He has commanded this creation to come about, and now He changes from command to communion. He invites us and creates us very specifically so that to be made in the image of God is to have communion with Him. He says, "Let us make man in our image." He changes the tone and the focus. It is a big question for us to begin to say, when God says, "Let us," what is He talking about? First of all, you got to recognize when Moses was writing this, Moses does not understand or begin to comprehend God as Trinity. Okay? And so when he writes, "Let us," Moses isn't sitting there thinking, "Yeah, I'm going to sneak this Trinitarian idea and these guys will figure it out in 3,000 years. He wasn't planning on that, but nor was God overwhelming him in such a way that he was clueless about what he was writing. So what is happening when he says, "Let us," collectively? Well, it could be that Moses is writing down God's words as God speaks in what we refer to as the royal we, as the king who rules and uses the plural to talk about his rule. Or it may be that God is speaking to the heavenly court. To those in the heavenly throne room, the picture we see in the beginning of Job where God sits on His throne and there are what the Bible refers to as the sons of God around Him. That may be what He's referring to. He's clearly not referring to them being made in that image. It also has to be stated that the word God, Elohim, is plural. Which is always confusing when it's always added with a singular verb. So that's enough grammar of that. But what is going on here when he says, "Let us"? Well, we do have the privilege of not being Moses' original audience, and so we have the ability to look back and see that, yes, retrospectively, this is God revealing Himself as Trinity, even though for the Israelites at the time, they would not have seen that and would not have been expected to see that. But instead, God takes up the same language that He takes up in Isaiah 6 when He says, "Who will go for us?" in His commissioning of Isaiah. It is the language of God that He speaks in such a way. And when He does so, when He says, "Let us," He is changing again from command to communion. He is saying, "We're going to create something that can be in relationship to us so that God makes man in our image." Again, this is a change of pace because up to this point, as He's made all the beings, He has made them, you remember the language, the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, each according to their kind, the livestock according to their kind. As He makes all of these creatures, He makes them according to their kind. But when it comes to mankind, He doesn't make them according to their kind so that they can relate to their kind. He makes them according to His image, so that He might relate to us. We'll see this next week when we look at Adam. As the animals are brought to him and he realizes there is no communion that can be had there, only communion with a true image bearer. If you think about the number of times in the history of the world, a lonely man has looked at a dog and said, "I wish you could talk." Right? Because we can't have communion with animals. You might have fun with them. They might be great companions, but in the end, there's something that falls short. So for us to have communion with God, we must be made like him. And because we are made like him, it is clear that we are made to have communion with him, to relate to him. Part of seeing this, though, is seeing the both the similarities and the differences between us and the other animals that are made. For some reason, in the 19th century, when scientists began to look at all of creation and all the creatures and began to say, you know, there's lots of similarities between these and us, Christians decided to panic and say, "Whoa, no, we're distinct. We're completely distinct, and so that we cannot be like the other ones." I've heard some people say, go so far as to say that mankind are not mammals, because we are made in the image of God. And it's when we do these things that we begin to say, no, we're different. But if you look at the way God made us, he made us from the same substance. Out of the earth, he created the animals, and out of the dust, he made man. He even talks about in Genesis 2, he uses the same term to talk about the beast that were created. He calls them living creatures to describe when he made Adam a living creature. Right? We are similar, and yet at the same time, we are different. Even though we're made on the same day, there is a uniqueness to being image bearers of God, and that uniqueness is something that Colossians would summarize as knowledge. Because we are made in the image of God, we can have knowledge of God. We can have communion with God in such a way that when you look at verse 28 and verse 29, we recognize that even though God uses similar words that he used to the fish and to the animals and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply," he simply commanded it, but with us, he spoke it to us. Beyond that, he even goes further and he says, commands to us. He says, "Behold, I have given to you every green plant." You see already that God seeks to and has made us so that we would know him. When you think about the creation, you recognize that the creation knows its creator. You remember the stories from the life of Jesus on Palm Sunday when he's riding in triumphally and the Pharisees say, "Tell everybody to be quiet." What does Jesus say? If they're quiet, what's going to cry out? The very rocks will cry out because the rocks know their maker. Romans tells us that creation itself groans, longing for it to be redeemed, longing for its creator to be redeemed. We recognize that when Jesus spoke and calmed the sea, it was him showing his creation and his creation showing its creator in its knowledge of who rules it. And yet we have a much greater knowledge. Not only do we know who our creator is, but we get to know our creator through an intimate knowledge of him, that not only can we hear his voice, but his voice and his word are given to us, and we get to speak back to him. It's a beautiful, unique thing that we can have communion with God. More than that, though, to be made in God's image means that we have dominion. God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God defines our domain. God had already created everything and showed his domain and his dominion over all things. And as he makes us to be like him, he says, "This is your domain. This is where you will have dominion. You will be like me. The language is that of being vice regents, that we represent God and rule over something on his behalf, that we get to be like him. We get to be made in his image, so we rule over this domain. Now, notice we have dominion over it, but we do not dominate it. Meaning God puts all of this creation over under us, but instead of being able to dominate and use it however we want, we are made responsible for it. Again, when God spoke to Adam and said, look, all of these plants I've given for you to eat, and then notice what else he tells him. He tells him, oh, all the animals are supposed to eat this too. He didn't tell that to the animals, but instead he made us as his vice regent, as his rulers over their dominion, that we would oversee that. Not dominate it, not take advantage of it, but instead we are responsible for the rest of creation to be cared for well, to be provided for, to take advantage of the ways in which God has provided for his creation. Now, just as a side note, because I like meat, I've got to clarify. This is not God saying he made everything as vegetarians originally. It is him, again, remember what Moses is doing when he is writing this. He is writing and showing the real God versus all the false gods. And all the false gods and all the false creation myths begin to describe God as making making men so that they would provide food for the gods. Instead, we see a God who provides for his whole creation. And so he says, look, I've given you everything you need. Not, I've given you everything so that you can't have a steak. No, that seems quite clear. He allows us to do that. But this is not saying you can only be a vegetarian. So those of you who are worried about that, take relief and comfort. So he gives us dominion, which means not only that we dominate, that we rule over, but we rule well, that we care well for his creation. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Next, to be God's image means that we are male and female. Now, this is not unique among the creatures that God has made, right? There are male and female fish and birds and livestock and all that. So why did he not say that about all the other ones? Why did he not point that out? And the reason I would argue is that he is highlighting the particular and unique way in which we as mankind image God, not just in our functional sexuality as men and women, but in the uniqueness of what it means to be human. To be in the image of God means to be both male and female. First, that means that both men and women are the image of God. Now, this was revolutionary at the time this was written, and it's revolutionary today for inverse reasons, of course. At the time, women were seen as less than in almost every culture there was. They were seen as lower than. And historically, people have tried to use the scriptures to say that women are somehow less than men. What God says from the very beginning is both male and female are image bearers fully and completely. Now, that was the way we responded in the past. In the present, in an attempt to say, no, women actually are valuable and are equal, what has happened is that we've then downplayed the value of men. In an attempt to raise one, we felt the need to say the other one is somehow less than or more broken than the other. And instead, God says, no, both. Both bear my image. And without both, male and female, without the distinct and the unique beauty of it, then my image is being missed. Now, he does... endow these distinctions on us, which means they are specifically and intentionally part of his creation. That there's not something that we get to pick up or put down at our leisure and decide whether or not we want to be a man or want to be a woman, but instead it is how God has designed us and created us so that these distinctions of man and woman are given by our Creator. But the most beautiful part about it is to see the fullness of the image. It is not an either or. But to see the fullness of the image of God is most put on display when man and woman come together and create life. So that it is in our maleness and our femaleness when they come together and we have life that you really begin to see the beauty of a Trinitarian God being displayed. So that while neither lacks the image of God, together we in a fullness display that image of God. What that means, though, is that the image of God, being male and female, is more than humanity. It is a uniqueness to being both male and female. Verse 28 goes on, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens. As we've seen the story of creation unfold, we saw God begin to form all of the world and then begin to fill it. This was God subduing all of creation and filling it with his dominion. In the same way, man has dominion and takes form over all the world and then is to fill it with his image. In the same way that God formed and filled, we get to form and fill. We don't, however, create out of nothing in the way God created out of nothing. However, there is something amazing when you talk about being fruitful and multiplying, when God gives humanity the privilege of making more humans. So do you recognize this? That in all of your life, there is one thing that mankind can do that is eternal. It is create another human. Right? When a human is created, that is an eternal soul. So for all the creativity that we get to do, all the ruling and dominion we get to exercise as we form and fill the earth, the beauty and the privilege of creating life that God has empowered us with is extraordinary. So that it is our image-bearing responsibility and privilege that we get to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, that means more than reproduction, right? Not every human gets the privilege of reproducing. And some might even argue every human probably shouldn't reproduce. But when we are commanded and committed to being fruitful and multiplying, we recognize, again, because one person may be the image of God, but it takes together for us to really, in its fullness, to show the image of God. No one person gets to show all of the glory of God. Therefore, it is in community as people that we are fruitful and multiply. So whether you have children or don't have children, whether your house is teeming with them or empty of them, you are part of the process in which we care for and raise up image bearers of God so that we fill the earth with his image. It is the duty of all mankind that we do that, whether it be through reproduction or simply caring for children. It is the privilege of who we are and what it means to be made in the image of God. Not only are we fruitful and multiply, though, but we also subdue the earth. This goes hand in hand with the idea of dominion. But notice, we are not to subdue everything. We are to subdue the earth, but there's one very specific part of creation that we don't get to subdue: one another. is one of the greatest perversions of being made in the image of God, that we attempt to dominate, domineer, and subdue one another. Whether that be nationalistically or individually, one of the greatest perversions of what it means to be made with dominion and authority as an image bearer of God is to try and dominate another image bearer. No, we are to subdue the earth together. We are to rule over it so that all of the earth flourishes as it was created to do. So that's what it means that we are made in the image of God, that we are made to have communion with God. We are made to have dominion like God. We are made male and female. We are made to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. But that image has been lost. Not to fast forward too far, but in chapter 3, everything gets messed up if you hadn't figured that out yet. But the rest of the story of God's redemption is the story of giving that image back. In Ephesians 4 and in Colossians 3, Paul writes about what it means that redemption is the restoration of that image, that we are going to be renewed to the image of God. And he gives us three categories. He says, renewed to the image of God in knowledge, that we would know him, that we would have a restored relationship to him, that we get renewed in righteousness, that we would rightly rule over his creation, and in true holiness, that we would be perfect like him. So a little bit of application of what that looks like for us. One, it means that because we are image bearers of God, it means that we are worthy of restoration. It is a temptation when you begin to see your sin, when you begin to see yourself rightly, to think of yourself as unworthy of God's love. And quite simply, because you, as a man or a woman, are made in God's image, he declares you worthy of being restored to that image. Not only that, we are worthy of dignity, which means all of humanity must be interacted with according to being image bearers of God. You can talk about a bunch of different ways in which you should see this and ways which we can interact with this. One that you would hear often is in abortion, right? Abortion is the ruining of an image of God that is inconsistent with recognizing that God has made all of his humanity in his image. Therefore, life is to be protected. Another side of that would be capital punishment. That life is to be protected. In the Old Testament, when capital punishment was commanded, it wasn't some distant, hey, let's get rid of the bad people and send them over there and just kill them so that we aren't as bad as we think we are. But instead, when capital punishment was to be enacted, it was up to the people themselves, particularly those who witnessed the crime, who had to take up the stones and execute themselves. Not to be vile, but so that everyone would understand the gravity of what it means to lose the image of God, to destroy it. So that when we talk about capital punishment, it must be done in such a way that honors human life. We must look for ways to honor human life, which means more than a vote, right? You honor life more than one time a year when you go and vote. Don Stanton is the greatest guardian ad litem the world has ever seen, okay? Don Stanton is my guardian ad litem. But something fun about Don, one of the reasons he loves to care for children in the foster care system is because Don was a prison guard. Don spent a good bit of his life in prison watching men and women suffering the consequences. But the ways in which he cares for their lives is to go and care for children for whom that is perhaps their future. And so instead of simply saying, well, we don't do that, he has stepped in and said, I'm going to care for these children as best I can, and I'm going to care for their parents as they're incarcerated, and I'm going to look for ways to renew that image in them. Another way in which we need to see mankind as worthy of dignity is simply in interactions between men and women. So you ever know any pickup lines? Yes, you do, right? They're funny and all that, right? But do you recognize what's happening there? When we as a culture teach our young men how to be smooth and convince a girl to do something she probably doesn't want to do, go on a date with you. It is manipulating the image of God. It is a way in which we look at women and treat them as though they are something to be dominated and conquered. Now, many of you in this room think, I'm glad I don't do that. Well done. The ways in which we raise our boys, though, is one of the ways in which we offer up this, or the ways in which we raise our girls is ways in which we encourage this or strengthen this if we don't resist it. So then the ways you talk about men and women around your children and around one another, the jokes you tell, the ways in which you look, the things in which you honor or dishonor, or ways in which we train up the next generation to dishonor one another. Simple thing. If you have any contact with a young boy, teach them to honor women in the way that they talk to and about them. Teach them not to use sexual humor. Teach them not to think that girls are to be mistreated in the slightest. If you spend any time with young girls, teach them that they are not to be treated that way and they are to resist it. It is ways in which we show that because we are image bearers of God, we are worthy of dignity. Last way to show that we are worthy of dignity is quite simply to love your neighbor. You are surrounded by glorious images of God. Do you speak to them that way? Do you honk your horn in your car as though they are an image bearer of God who just cut you off? Do you love your neighbor in such a way? Do you interact with the person who checks you out or the waiter who forgets that you wanted a Coke and not a Diet Coke? Do you treat them as the image of God? They are worthy of dignity. And I know I'm going long. I'll give you one last one. Because we are made in the image of God, we are worthy of the pursuit of holiness. What I mean by that is because we are made in the image of God, restoring that and living accordingly is a worthy pursuit. That when God says that we should be holy as He is holy, it is something that we should strive for, not something we should throw up our hands in the air and say, well, I guess I can't ever do that. Instead, returning our lives to being image bearers of God. The beauty, of course, is the fact that that restoration doesn't sit on us, but it sits on Christ, that Christ came and was the image of the invisible God. And the promise of knowing Him is that we are, according to Romans, being transformed more and more into the likeness of His Son. That image, if you are in Christ, is being restored to you. And it is our privilege to walk in that. Let me pray for us, please. Heavenly Father, we praise You that You made us in Your image. God, we must confess that it is so far above us to begin to comprehend that, that our feeble minds often fail and our hearts often turn from it. Father, would You give us great insight so that we might understand this, but most of all, would You transform our hearts so that we might live as image bearers of You. In Christ's name, amen.